the Lord will be with us this morning, I want to draw your attention to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start reading with verse 1 of Romans chapter 8, where the word of the Lord reads, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." One of the things that is important for us to remember when we read through the Pauline epistles to the churches is that whenever the Lord inspired Paul to write unto the churches, when those bodies received those letters, they most likely, and you say, "Well, Brother Will, it's most likely. Are you telling us something that's most likely, or are you telling us something that's true?" Well, you put yourself in their shoes. And that is that when they received that letter, they most likely read it from beginning to end. I don't know about you, but from time to time I receive some correspondence. And I miss a call from time to time. I had my father in the ministry call me about 2 weeks ago. And I have many such people that I refer to in that role. But it was the man who was my pastor whenever I was joined the church and whenever I was ordained, and I couldn't answer the call whenever he called me. I was busy. But I can assure you, having seen his name on my phone as having called me, I was excited at the prospect of calling him back and talking to him and hearing from him. And these Roman converts, these members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, having received something from the Apostle Paul, do you think it was something that they left sitting on the counter for a few weeks and they said, "We'll get to it whenever we can"? Or do you think it's something that they wanted to get their hands on? And they wanted to be able to hear from this man that they knew that God was utilizing to speak unto the people of God. I believe they read it from beginning to end. And you say, why is that important whenever we read it? Is any sort of Bible reading is good. It's informative. But you got to be careful about just going in and just grabbing it just where it is and not taking it in the context of the verses around it, and certainly in the context of the whole letter in general. Whenever you get to Romans chapter 8, you've already read seven chapters before you get there in order to be able to see what the Lord is telling us here in this precious letter. Oh, I thank the Lord for the Roman letter. I thank the Lord for the truths contained in it. And I want to tell you, if you believe the truth about salvation this morning, there's not a portion of this letter, and I'd venture to say there's not a portion of the whole Word of God that you must compromise in order to be able to believe it as it's written. You love it just as God told it to you. Just as God says here in Romans chapter 8. But He begins here in this chapter. And He said, there is therefore, knowing that He says there is therefore, He's reminding us that there's something tied to what He's already said, something that's already previously been written, something that's already contained in the previous chapter that you need to take your attention to so that you can see there is therefore what? Therefore what? What is it tying us to? It's tying us to something in the previous chapter. See, Paul spends Romans chapter 7 explaining to us about the two natures of man and about the conflict that exists within the inner man who has been born again of the Spirit of God, and how there's a conflict within that being, that there's a good and an evil within him. And those two sides, until the day that the Lord returns to take them home to be with Him in glory, will be at odds with one another. They'll never get along. There'll always be some sort of conflict within that being. The spiritual side will never completely conquer the Adamic nature, and the Adamic nature will never completely conquer the spiritual nature that is within them. Both live within the being of that person, and because of that, because Jesus is so contrary to nature, and because our nature is so contrary to that which is spiritual, being Jesus, there's a conflict within us. The things that I would do, I do not. And the things that I would not, that I do. What does that mean? Is that the things that I want to do, the things that the Lord is telling me that I should do, sometimes my demon nature speaks louder and I don't do them. Does that speak to the truth of your life? Or are you one that's always listened to what Jesus has told you to do and that you've always been right to do it? I want to tell you, all of us have fallen short in some manner because there's a conflict there. And because of the conflict, he concludes Romans chapter 7 by asking a question. He says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How can I be escaped from it? What can I do to get away from it? What can I do to just get away from the conflict of what goes on within me? You know, what a good question to ask. Sometimes you just want to figure out how to get away from something. I don't want to solve it. I just want to get away from it. I just want to rid myself of the presence of it. I want to know, what do I need to do to just rid myself of this conflict that's within me? You know, a lot of times the reason why the wicked doesn't ask this question is because there's no conflict within them. There's no conflict within the wicked. They don't have a conflict within themselves whenever they sin, and that is that they have a conscience that tells them, oh, you're doing wrong. There's nothing within them there. They just continue on doing as they are doing. But I tell you, the righteous man, and one of the things that makes us yearn for glory more than anything is, what can we do to escape this fleshly nature? What can we do to get away from it? And he asks the question, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he answers the question in the last verse, and he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ my Lord. There's only one way to escape out of that condition. There's only one way to escape the conflict, and that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one that gives us the escape. And that's the reason why in Romans chapter 8, in the very first verse, he calls our attention to that, to remind us of that. At the conclusion of chapter 7, he says, that I thank my God through Jesus Christ my Lord. And he says, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I want to tell you to read that verse just as it speaks to you. And that is that the Scripture tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You ever heard somebody tell someone else who is condemned? You see, that's what the conflict does, is it brings about a condemnation of something. The definition of condemnation has a couple of different definitions. And I believe you can apply them. I understand the legal definition is probably the best one, but I believe that you can apply the several different definitions to condemnation as used here in this verse. Condemnation is described as something that has been declared unfit for use. One of the functions of the office that I work in is to enforce the zoning laws of Bartow County. And we've got some delightful facilities around this county that we get called out to every once in a while. And I can smile about it because we all understand that sometimes people don't do as they should. But I've seen some very sad situations. I've seen children living in conditions that most people's animals wouldn't live in. And turn around and me be the bad guy because some landlord continues to charge them $250 a month to live in those conditions. That when they plug in a radio, sparks fly. That when they're playing in the yard, the septic system is just discharged onto the same ground that they're playing in. So the county has rules, and those do not meet the rules of what this county requires if you're going to be living in a facility, if you're going to be living in that place. And if you don't get it fixed, one of the last rules of action that can be taken is that the county can condemn that place and say you cannot live in it. You can no longer collect rent from these people because you're too sorry to fix where they live. It is called declaring unfit for use. Another definition of condemnation is when one is guilty of committing a crime. And that is that they have been condemned and that they have been declared guilty for having done something against a law that a law says they could not do, which I know ties to the first definition I gave you. And that is that you've done something that the law says that you cannot do. And if you're guilty of it, you're condemned for it. You're declared to be guilty. Well, I want to tell you, in the courtroom of the Almighty, there's been a law given. And there's been some standards set, and God set them. He set the standard. I want to tell you, God gave us a law. And the law as He gave it to Moses is just as pure as a crystal stream. It's just as pure as any righteous thing that you can ever imagine. There's not one iota of anything wrong with that law. Nothing by the letter of it. We'll look at this some more in verse 2. But God gave us a law. God gave us a standard. And I want to tell you, there's not a man or a woman, there's not a being that has ever been conceived that can declare that they are somehow not guilty and not condemned because of that law. He said, now, Brother Will, this verse says here, there is therefore now no condemnation. But you just told us we're all condemned. You are under that law. Under that law, as it is written, you are guilty, guilty, guilty. The book of James tells us that he that keepeth the whole law and yet offend in one point. And you say, well, I know I was guilty in one phase of it, but I keep it in all the other areas. So if I can just repent of the one area I struggle with, just the one thing that gives me a little bit of trouble, I can't seem to conquer it. Well, let me mention the second, since you only think there's one thing that you struggle with. Because you think there's only one thing you struggle with, let me mention another one to you that you're guilty of, and it's called pride. Because I venture to tell you that there's more than one avenue of the law that we're guilty of. I'm guilty. I've already condemned myself standing before you this morning that I told my children they're not taking enough vitamin C. If they would, they wouldn't get sick. I tell you, y'all can look at me and say, he's just as the Pharisees is, and that is, do as he says and not as he does, because I must not be taking enough of it either, because boy, I got it now. Got it now. I thought maybe because I had ducked and dodged the flu and the stomach bug that we had coming through, I was 10 foot tall and bulletproof. And here we are. I want to tell you, guilty. But notice that the scripture does not say that you will be free from this law. That you can be, if you'll just do something, that you can be delivered from the condemnation of God's law. He tells us immediately upon the onset of Romans chapter 8 that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And the reason why he can tell us that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus is because even though you're guilty of violating the law in the flesh because of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him dwelling within you, you don't have a condemnation here in this world anymore. The Lord has delivered you from it. Who should deliver me from the body of this death? I thank my God through Jesus Christ my Lord. He is the one who has delivered you from the condemnation of the law because He kept that law. Therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. This walk here he's talking about is, he's talking about the manner in which they put one foot in front of the other, isn't he? He's giving them instructions on how to put their brogans on and how to walk up and down the road. Is that what he's talking about? In other words, if you walk a certain way, then you're not condemned. If you walk another way, then maybe you are. You know, I had a friend of mine one time give me some advice on looking at how a man walks. And I hadn't found the scripture to support it yet, but I've also haven't found where he was wrong. It's one of those things where he heard some words of wisdom at one point in time and he shared them with me. He told me, he said, if you see a man walking with his palms backwards, that means he feels like he's got something to prove. He's trying to puff his chest up towards you. He's trying to make himself look bigger, trying to flare up as he comes at you. You know, kind of like a, you know, like a bullfrog or something does whenever you threaten it. The bigger it makes itself look, the less likely you are to trouble it. He said a man that walks with his palms facing forward, the scripture calls it effeminate. You know, that's a biblical word. I'm sorry, but it's in there. And the scripture warns us about such. He said, you know, the way that we ought to walk is, you know, with our hands down by our sides, not flared up and not with our palms forward. And I'd venture to tell you that we read about walking in Scripture. We read that Jesus walked. That He walked a certain way. That He walked with this one and walked with that one. But whenever in the context of this verse is this given us, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. It's not talking about the way you put one foot in front of the other. It's not talking about the way you hold your arms. It's just talking about the conduct of your being. The best dictionary for the Scripture is the Scripture itself. Go with me to Romans chapter 13 and look right here at where I think the best place is to define a walk. You can go back to Romans chapter 6 verse 4 too. I'm not going to take you there, but you can read that and you can see where walk is used. But it's not speaking about the way in which you move your feet. It's talking about the conduct of your character. It's talking about your behavior. He says in verse 13 of Romans chapter 13, he said, let us walk honestly. Let us walk honestly. He says, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Now define walk according to the Scriptures. You know, that's one thing that we need to make sure our children understand when it comes to defining words in the Bible. And when they hear Brother Will say that the best Bible dictionary is the Bible itself, it doesn't mean that that's the only one I use. Doesn't mean that I don't have a secular source that I look at. But I can tell you this, if the secular source disagrees with what I've read to you this morning from God's Word is right. The secular source is wrong.
Amen.
And the Scripture here says, let us do these things, not in riotous and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. Chambering means illegal cohabitation and living together outside of the institution of marriage. That's what that word means by definition. But it's not talking about the way you move your feet. It's talking about the way you live. And I want to tell you, one that's living after the Spirit is one who has already been touched by the Spirit of God. There is no condemnation upon that being, is what Paul is saying. Not because they have walked to get out from under it, but because they are walking is evidence that the Lord has already given them the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. See, verse 2 of Romans chapter 8, verse 1 tells us that there's now no condemnation. See, he doesn't tell them that there won't be condemnation if. He declares unto them a fact, and that is that there is now no condemnation. There is nothing to condemn you. And you say, boy, I needed to hear that, Brother Will. I knew I couldn't do any wrong, but now I knew. Now you've told me I can't do anything wrong. It's not what that's saying. That's not what that's saying. It doesn't mean that you do no wrong. It just means that there's been a courtroom established whereby you cannot violate any of the laws. And the courtroom is in the courtroom of the Almighty God in eternal glory. And because the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law and the requirements, because He's given you the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation upon you. No one can declare that you've done something that Jesus Christ hasn't delivered you from. Not one law. He says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, there's words in the book of Romans that if you say, for example, Israel. If you say, okay, I'm reading Israel in this verse, and because Israel meant this in this verse, Israel means the same thing in another verse. It's Israel. It's the same word. Surely if it's the same word, then it has the same definition. How can we say that? Whenever in the same book, the Scripture tells us that all Israel shall be saved. We read that statement in the book of Romans. We also read that the Apostle Paul says that my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved.
Yeah.
If you say that it means the same, is this the same thing in one verse as it is in another? Then you're going to be thoroughly confused whenever you read that. And that is that Paul's prayer somehow saved those who the Lord says all Israel shall be saved. I thank my God this morning that the eternal salvation of God's people is not based on my prayer. No sir, no ma'am. It's based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing is true in regards to the word law. We see here in verse 2 of Romans chapter 8 that there are two laws. He says in the first part of this verse, he says, for the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's a law. That is a declarative jurisdiction. That is a declarative work of action by the authoritative one who establishes the law, that he's made a law of the Spirit of life. In other words, there is a law whereby we are given life. the Spirit of life. And the one who has made the law is not Moses. The one who has made the law is not the apostles. The one who made the law is not the church. The one who made the law is not the preacher. The one who made the law is none other than God Almighty Himself. The law of the Spirit of life. That's His law. He's made it. He has authority to make it. You know, I have certain rules around my house that may not be the same rules you have in yours. But you know what? I have authority to make them. And that is that because I don't like a certain thing, you're not allowed to do that thing in my house. Now, I'm not going to tell you that. I'm not going to give you the list of laws whenever you come visit me. Odds are, if you violate one of them, I probably won't say anything. But to those that have to live in tight quarters in it every day, we sort of need to have an understanding about what some of the laws are. But I want to tell you, God Almighty's throne is in glory, and His authority is over the whole world. And He's established a law that is the law of the Spirit of life. And in other words, this law of the Spirit of life is a law whereby when He speaks life, life is the result. Whenever He breathes into that being eternal life, it is not something that they must comply with in order to be able to have it. It is something that because He gives it to them and they are under that domain and He has authority over them, they live. His power is upon them and they receive that life, and it's the law of the Spirit of life. Why do we need it? Why do we need such a law? Because there was another law given. A law whereby the verdict was death. You see, the law of the Spirit of life, the verdict was life. The law of sin and death, the verdict was death. And it was because you and I violated it that we were in the state that we were in. It was because pouring through the very blood of our being was our nature that says that we are guilty of this law, the law of sin and death. And that Mosaic law is the law of sin and death. Whenever it was given to Moses on the mount, he declared what was already true. You say, how was things already true even before he gave them to Moses? You tell me how a man, before God gave the law to Moses that said, thou shalt not commit adultery, did man before that know that it was wrong for a man to have another man's wife? You say, I don't know, Brother Will. Read the story of Abraham and tell me that Abraham lived before Moses. And tell me that even an Egyptian king didn't know it was wrong. He knew it was wrong. And Abraham was condemned because he told them that Sarah was his sister instead of his wife. And he said, one of my men might have lied with her. In other words, we could have been guilty of this law before God, but yet the law had not been given to Moses. How was it already given? It was given in the hearts of the ones who were given life to be able to see their sins and see what they were. And it's called the law of sin and death. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered you from the law of sin and death, right? That's not what that verse says. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath delivered me from the law of sin and death. It was whenever Jesus spoke that life to you that you became delivered and from under the law of sin and death. I tell you, the verdict was death. Let me restate it a little bit clearer. The verdict of violating the law of sin and death is hell and eternal hell. That's the violation. That's the verdict. That's the punishment of the ones who violate the law of sin and death. But I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, this morning, those that see themselves as being the sinners that we are, I've got good news for you. And that is that because you can see yourself as the sinner that you are, it's evidence that the Lord has given you the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, and has given you life in Him. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
You know what I want to tell somebody whenever they stand before a congregation of people and declare that they're all going to hell unless they do something? is I'd love to shout this verse from the rooftop, and that is that there is now, therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Don't you condemn somebody that the Lord tells is not condemned.
Yeah.
You don't have authority to do it anyway. It never seems to amaze me how whenever someone dies, everyone begins to question and to be able to say, I'm just not sure about him. I'm just not sure about her. I just don't know about them. I just don't know if they've done what they should have done.
Yeah.
I want to tell you, you've entered into, you'll see, you've put a garb on yourself and you've given yourself a gavel that the Lord has never given a man. He's never given it unto man. And I want to tell you, every single one who the Lord intends to give his life unto will be delivered and declared to be free. Hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Free. You ever paid off a loan? It took you a long time to tackle. I have. I'm going to tell you what. I've paid for that house I've never lived in. I don't even want to pull in Mercer University down there anymore, I'll tell you that. Where my wife went to pharmacy school. And the thing about it is I have trouble being so frustrated with them because I believe that the Lord brought us up here right around the corner from the Old Line Church to bring us to the truth. But boy, I sure wish we'd have decided that we wouldn't continue on to get that school loan before we kept getting it and kept getting it. But when I finally talked to that lady the last time on the phone to be able to get all that squared away and pay that thing off, I flat told her, with my wife on the other line, because they wouldn't talk to me without talking to her. And what I want to tell them is she has designated me the one to take care of this. I promise you, she's okay with you talking to me and me paying this thing off. But she had to be on the line. And when I finally got that thing paid off and I paid off that last chunk, I told that lady, I said, come next week, I want to forget that I ever knew you. I want to forget that I was ever underneath of this thing. Because I felt like I had been free, that I had been delivered out from something that was upon me that I could not seem to get myself away from. And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, you'll never get yourself out from under sin. But whenever you look to the one who did deliver you out from under it, you'll be free from that sin that's buckled you down for so long. Now, Jesus ain't going to pay your school loan for you now, so don't take that too far. Don't say I didn't pay my mortgage note this week, Brother Will, because you said that Jesus was going to deliver me out from under. I'm not saying that. I just gave you an example of having something over you. It's a debt. But I want to tell you, the sin debt, the law of sin and death is a debt that you cannot repay. The scripture in verse 3 tells us for what the law could not do. And you said that law, you just said, Brother Will, that the law was perfect. It was. But guess where the imperfection was entered in? He said in that it was weak through the flesh. You couldn't do it. You couldn't do what was necessary to get you out from under that debt that you had built. There's not an amount that you could have paid. There's not a work that can be done. What I want to tell the little Lamb of God, this burden, saying, what do I need to do to get it off of me? I don't want to burden them down with something else that they need to do to get it off of them. What I want to declare unto them is, it's all for you, little Lamb of God. Be free from the law of sin and death and the law of life in Christ Jesus, because He's already given you life. Walk in the liberty and the freedom that the Lord's blessed you to be able to have. See, what the law could not do, and that it was weak in the flesh. Whenever somebody tells you and you what you believe about salvation by grace, they say, I believe that too. You say, Brother Will, how do you know how these conversations work? I've had a lot of them. I've had a lot of them. You ever notice that somebody in the business world, if you go and you sit down and you talk to them about a certain business transaction, I guarantee you if they've had enough of them, they're going to be able to tell you what some certain results are going to be if you take this path, that path, this path, that path. Because they've done it. They've done it. I go from time to time to get counsel from those that are above me in my secular job. Because I talk to them about this challenge I got and that challenge. And whenever I talk to them, they say, okay, now be prepared for this, be prepared for that, because they've all done what I'm doing. And whenever you tell somebody you believe in salvation by the free and sovereign grace of God, and they say they do too, all you got to do is believe in Jesus. You can ask them and say, well, how did the saints of the Old Testament get to heaven then, if believing in Jesus is also included by the free and sovereign grace of God? Because it's coming. The question's coming. That question will come. And whenever they respond that, be prepared for them to say, well, they just had the law. They had to keep the law. The ones pre-Jesus had to keep the law. Well, I'm going to tell you then, heaven was an empty place when Jesus ascended to seat on the right hand of God. And that is that there was nobody there. If that was necessary, then there was nobody there, because no one other than Jesus Christ has ever kept the law of God. It doesn't matter to me that that rich young ruler said, yet one thing that I lack. It doesn't matter if he left that place and he got right with that one thing he thought he lacked. I want to tell you, no man has ever kept the perfect law of God. Jesus Christ is the only one who did. And because he did, he gives you himself so that you can be judged in the eyes of God by his perfection. Because what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh.
Amen.
See, Jesus Christ came as all God, all man. And he, as a perfect man, fulfilled the perfect law of God and made the perfect sacrifice for sin. And whenever he applies that perfect blood upon you, whenever he performed that work, whenever he did that which his Father required, nothing else was required by God's standard. God's requirements had been met. See, verse 4, and I say this in closing. I did want to finish a few minutes early with us having conference. He says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, again, there's that same phrase that was in verse 1. What is the conclusion of the Lord's spiritual presence within you? Is that you walk, your conduct has been changed. One thing you won't always find is that it means that you and I will observe the change. You and I may not observe the change. I know I gave this example last week, but there's a reason why it's in Scripture. What other man observed that change to that thief on the cross other than the Lord Jesus Christ being next to him? Not another. But he was changed. You and I may not observe the change, but a man who's been touched by the Spirit of God is changed forever. That man is never the same again. Never the same. He may choose to feed that fleshly nature. You may see some of those things that are mentioned there in Romans 13 and 13. You may see some of the riotousness and drunkenness. You may see some of the chambering and wantonness. You may see some of the strife. You may see those things. If it wasn't possible for a man to do it, he wouldn't say, let us not do it. That's one of the best proofs that you can give in Scripture that the child of God is not on the end of a string being moved by God up in heaven in order to be obedient. He's called on us to do it. And the best proof texts are that he tells us to do it. If you couldn't not do it, then why would he need to tell you to do it? If I know for a fact that my children on Tuesday afternoons, every Tuesday afternoon, nothing's changed for the last 6 years, we're going to put that trash out by the roof. Because they are robots and they are programmed to do it. Why would I have to remind them every Tuesday whenever I get home that you ain't done it yet? Why do I need to remind them again? I shouldn't say every. They knock it out about twice a month. The other 2 weeks I have to tell them. They're not robots. The Lord's told us some things. He's given us instructions. And the result of the Lord being in you is that you don't just desire fleshly things, but you desire spiritual things as well. tell you the best evidence that the Lord has given us is if you trust in Him, if you have faith in Him. You don't get the faith to get the life. You've got the faith because you have life. It's evidence that there's life within you. You trust in God Almighty this morning, I want to tell you it's evidence you have life. If you're condemned for your sins this morning, I trust that these words are comforting to you, and that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is no one who has authority to condemn you, because the Lord has delivered you from those sins. You're His beloved child. You're His. You're in His image before the Father in heaven. And the condemnation of one who Jesus has given His life to is the equivalent of the condemnation of Jesus Himself. And I believe that. Because I do not believe that we have authority to condemn Jesus, I don't have authority to condemn one of His children that He's given life to. And again, it doesn't mean that we do everything perfect. It doesn't mean that I don't have authority to tell you when you're right and wrong. It means I don't have authority in the courtrooms of heaven to tell you who is and who isn't. Because the Lord has given them His image, His person, and they belong to Him. May we be comforted here in these words that Paul gives us here in the opening verses of Romans chapter 8. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.